Thank you, Brother Scotty and choir. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 3. Pastor Gevin's had us in a series talking about prayer, and it just so happens that I had began a process of studying a couple of Paul's prayers in Ephesians. So we're going to glean some of the nuggets that God's given me since 5 o'clock this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll start in verses 14 and 15. Little Johnny wanted a brother, so he went to his dad, and he told his daddy, "I want a brother. What do I have to do to make this thing happen?" And he said, "Well, son, there's not a whole lot you can do, but I'll make this guarantee. If you'll pray every day for 3 months, I guarantee you that we'll get you a little brother. Guaranteed." Eyes got real big. "Are you serious?" "Yes." Every day for 3 months. So he prayed every day 1 month, nothing. Every day 2 months, nothing. He got discouraged. He started asking around the neighborhood to see what was going on. They said, "Listen, in the history of the neighborhood, this has never happened." So he goes back to dad and he said, "I don't understand." He said, "Son, you just got to keep praying." He said, "I'm done. I'm out. I quit." So he didn't pray anymore. About a month later, after the third month, his mom goes in the hospital. She comes home a few days later with not one child, but twins. And dad looked over at little Johnny and said, "Aren't you glad you prayed?" And Johnny told him, "Well, aren't you glad I stopped when I did?" Well, I want you to look with me in Ephesians 3, because there is power in prayer. Paul teaches us some truth about prayer and in his interaction with the people here. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 14. "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and amen." Verses 14 and 15, as he's speaking and he talks about, "I bow my knees," we see this. We find divine power in human weakness. And that bent knee is a strange thing in the animal kingdom. If you've ever seen a bird on a branch, and as they sleep, they don't sleep with legs extended. They sleep with legs bent, because that is their most powerful posture, is when those knees are bent. And that is the same for us as believers. Our power comes when we are people of prayer. Charles Spurgeon said this, "True prayer is neither a mental exercise nor a vocal performance. It is a spiritual transaction with the Creator of heaven and earth." And here's what we know about prayer. It's a prayer is not just talking with God. I've heard it explained that way, that when we pray, it's talking to God. It's really not, because prayer is a conversation. You see, when you're praying, it involves you speaking to the God of all creation, but it also involves listening as God speaks back to us. For the person who just talks and is praying and listing their laundry list or their Christmas list to God, that person will see some effects and they're going to live that mediocre life, but that's not the power-filled, power-packed life that God intended for the believer. When you are praying, and then you're listening and turning the search heart of your life towards where God would lead you to go and to speak and to do and to minister to change the world. Now, at this point right here in Paul's life, Paul's an old man. Not old like the guy that went walking by the pond and sees the frog, picks up the frog, and then the frog says, "Hey, if you'll kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful princess." He just looks at the frog and didn't do anything. He said, "Listen, I told you, if you'll just kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful princess." Puts that frog in his pocket. He said, "Hey, man, don't be goofy. Didn't you hear what I said?" The guy said, "Listen, dude, I'm 85 years old. I have need for a beautiful woman. But a talking frog, that's awesome." Well, Paul's old like that. He's gone through life. Now, I want you to get a clear mental picture of what's happening here, because Paul, he's writing this from prison, and his body is emaciated. You know, he's been in chains. He's been shipwrecked. He's had all of these struggles. He's got the scars all over his head and his shoulders from being stoned. That's where Paul is when he writes this letter to the church at Ephesus. So that when we find divine power, we find that human weakness, we are strong. And Paul, in his oldness, he's bowed in submission, this mental picture of his body. So he's lifting up others through intercession. I had a conversation not too long ago with one of my senior adult friends that felt useless. She was telling me, you know, Brother Scott, when I was early in my life, I had a lot going on. You know, I taught small group Bible study. Me and the ladies, we would go out and visit. And she said, I just got to tell you, in my older years, I don't feel like I have the same effect, the same importance in the kingdom of God that I did when I was younger. And I said, sweet lady, listen to me. There's no more powerful place in the kingdom of God than a senior adult lady or a senior adult man who can't physically pick it up or change it or clean it or lead, but is behind the scenes praying for a group, for a person, for a prodigal, for their pastor, for their staff, for the gospel impact of a church. Listen to me, friends. I hope that if you're at that point, whether you're a senior adult or maybe if you're special needs and you look around and you see other people, you know, traveling to China or going to Mexico and you physically don't have the capability of doing that, I want you to hear God's word this morning. You've got a place in the kingdom. You've got a place in this church. And that place can be a powerful prayer warrior behind the scenes effecting change where the presence of a holy God fills you with things to be praying for. And you're listening to them. And you're giving those praise to the Lord as well. Well, you can do no more than pray after you've prayed. And you can do no less than pray until you have pray. Look at verse 16 with me. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. The second thing that we see is we discover the key of our morning and the lock of our evening. And here's what I mean. The key of our morning, that thing that's going to unlock that day, that unlock the blessings of God, the discovery of all that God's got for us, that person that wakes up and spends their morning praying, you have the key to unlock all that God has for you. But how many times have we lived our life in such a way that that key, that lock, stays in its place? And the things that we discover are influencing us instead of us being the person that influences those things around us. We see that in verse 16. Paul's trying to communicate that. See, we need support. It's one of the things I've shared with you before of why we shifted that name from Sunday school to life group. It's basically the same thing. We've added a multiplication effect to that. But the point is that we do life with people. It's not just the teaching of a lesson, but we're living that out. And we see that every week when we show up at hospital visits and you guys as life group leaders and life group members are there with them, loving on them and taking care of those folks. We need support. We need to do life with people. Well, we also must learn to accept God's plan and the answer. There are three ways that God basically answers our prayers. If you got a pen, I want you to write this down. One of the ways that he will answer us is he simply says yes. How many of you have ever prayed for something and God looked you in the eye and said yes and gave it to you? We have. We've experienced that. Many of us have. The parking lot that we have out here, those two or three ladies that have fallen and split your hands open and have scars on your knees from falling, walking through that rock parking lot. That was an answered prayer for you. Many of you who've struggled with sickness and been in and out of hospitals, you understand what answered prayer is. Another thing that God that will answer for us is no. I remember my first ministry interview at a church in Shreveport. Walking in, sitting down. And if you've never been to a church interview where you're interviewing for a ministry position, it's just an awkward thing. It's a kind of a dog and pony show. So I walk into this room at their church that smelled like mold And I sat down in a single chair about right here, and they sat in 12 chairs in front of me, semicircled around me. Their chair was about 8 inches higher than my chair. So I felt like I was at the principal's office, okay? So as I sat there and they're asking these questions, and man, I'm like 21 years old, and they're asking me, you know, what's the justification for feminism in the 21st century based on Darwin's theory? And I was just like, what? I had no idea what they were talking about. So I just kind of bunned my way through there, but I was so excited to be there, and I just knew I was going to get the job. A couple days later, got a phone call. Hey, Brother Scott, we just want you to know we're going to move on to someone else. And I was crushed. I'd never interviewed or tried to do something or be anywhere that it didn't work out. But God had a specific answer for me in that job interview, and it was no. Well, it wasn't too long ago, or 2 months later, that First Baptist Ringgold called, Dr. Johnny Atkins. One of those guys, when they speak on the phone, it sounds like God. They said, Scott, this is Johnny Atkins. I'd love for you to come out and interview with us here at the position. I'm just like, yes, I'm in. So I go and I interview him, and God just worked. Saw that church go from 6 teenagers to 60 in 3 years. Over 40 teenagers in that area saved and baptized. Mission trips all over the world. Some of the most miraculous things I've ever seen in my life happened at that church. But if I had tried to push a door open that God was opening or closing, I'd have missed that whole thing. Friends, listen to me. God opens and closes doors. He opens some that is the only one that can open them. And then there are some that he closes, and he's the only one that can close them. Our responsibility is to walk through the doors he opens and to be faithful when he closes those. Well, there's a third way that God answers prayer, and one of those is wait. My relationship with my bride is one of those. Y'all know part of my story of being single for a minute, and a little girl in Georgia praying for a husband, asking God to send that. And, you know, in my story, you know, there was a moment there where I was married and my wife left and found myself divorced in a central Louisiana town. And I was praying as well, God, what would you have for me? Should I even stay in church? Should I even stay in ministry? Where do I go with this whole thing? And the same time, I'm struggling with this whole thing. Elizabeth is in Georgia, and she's praying for a husband. Now, remember our honeymoon night, she gives me this leather-bound journal of these articles, these notations where she had been writing for years, letters to her future husband. You see, I didn't know what God was doing in that whole thing. I wanted to give up. You know, I wanted to stop, you know, and go my own way and, you know, go do something else in business and make more money. And, you know, there's a top end in ministry. You can't make more, and you just where it is. And so I mean, my mind and heart was shifting, and God kept saying no. And my pastor, I turned in a resignation. My pastor tore it up, wouldn't take it. That honeymoon night, I opened that journal, looked a lot like that, and I began to read all these journal entries where she was writing to her husband, and I looked back at the day that she started writing those letters, and it was the same day my wife left in 1997 that she had begun to write letters to her future husband. You see, it's a beautiful thing when the people of God pray, when they seek the heart of God, and if you'll be faithful to just do what he asks, sometimes it doesn't make sense, but sometimes God's working things, you know, in the background and doing things over here that you can't see so that he can create a divine encounter that will do things that is beautiful, more beautiful than what you could imagine. Well, the second thing that we see, we discover the key of our morning being in prayer and the lock in our evening. Because in those evenings, if you'll be that person that closes your day praying over people, over circumstances, over struggles and victories and praises, you can have that story that God will use in other people's life. Who do you know right now that needs you to pray for them? Maybe you are that person. And you say, Brother Scott, man, I'm there. I need somebody to be praying for me. Gosh, I'm struggling to make sense of these circumstances of what's going on. I had one of those phone calls yesterday. A guy named Chris, who's watching by Facebook Live right now, and I have his permission to share this story. Chris is a former student from Wynn Parish. He called me yesterday. Caleb and I and Noah are about to walk into some basketball games that we play on Saturday. And Chris, you see, Chris was that kid in Wynn Parish that was with an aunt and uncle, and mom had died of a drug overdose. His mom died of cirrhosis of the liver, and his dad had died of a heroin overdose early in life, creating just lots of struggles for he and his sister. And both, you know, his parents loved him deeply, but they made some decisions early in their life that really hurt Chris and hurt his sister. Well, Chris is a product of an aunt and uncle that loved him, took him in. And I remember going to youth camp. We were in Florida and had about 60 teenagers. And, man, we're setting all this thing up, and Chris is a new kid. And, you know, and we're focused on making sure that he's included and loved. And I remember Chris was that kid that did everything he could do to get sent home. He didn't want to be there. You know, he was at this new location because he had to be there with a family that he loved, but he's just trying to make sense of the whole situation. So he's fussing, he's slipping out at night, he's in places he shouldn't, he's doing things that he shouldn't. And I remember sitting down with Chris, and I said, Chris, you're the only person in the history of my student ministry that I've ever desperately wanted to send home from camp. And he said, well, what are you waiting on? I said, because I'm just too, I'm frustrated, and I know that you want to go home, so it makes me not want to send you home just because you want it. And I didn't. And I spent the next few days, he was glued to my side. Everywhere we went, everything that we did, Chris was by my side. And do you know, by Friday, Chris prayed to receive Jesus as his Savior. Chris called me yesterday. His sister overdosed. And man, that's a struggle. You know, he just, he wept on the phone. He says, Scott, why does it keep happening? Man, I just wept with him because I don't know. And I said, Chris, listen. I said, I want to be careful not to give you some trite answer because I don't have one. I said, man, I don't know how to help you other than this. I love you, Chris, and I'll always be here. Every day, every second, I'll be here. You see, for Chris, his heart was hurting in such a way that I couldn't do anything for him. But the last thing I did for Chris when I left him yesterday is I prayed for him, and I said, God, would you do something in Chris that is so immeasurable, that is so big with his story? Would you let hundreds, maybe thousands of people know that Chris has been dealt a raw hand, but the guy's doing his best? And would you encourage him with that? And would you use his story to encourage others? And then at 5 o'clock this morning, Andrea called and said, hey, you're up. And I thought about Chris, and I contacted him. I said, you know that what we talked about yesterday? I said, it's coming true quicker than you think. I said, could I use your story in a sermon? And he said, man, anything that you want to say. So Chris, thanks for allowing us to share your story, buddy. And we want to encourage you, don't you give up. Don't you give up. Look at verse 17 with me. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness. Here's a third thing I want to share with you this morning. We experience great power when we access the heart of a great God. You see, prayer is that critical portion of accessing God's heart, and there are four essential ingredients that I want to share with you this morning as we close about when you pray for loved ones. And the first one is, I want you to focus on God's unfailing love. And you can be sure of this. When you pray for people, when you have that person or that family that's struggling around, when you pray for them by name, you can be sure of this one thing. You'll never pray for a person that God doesn't love, that God doesn't want their best. You're never going to pray for someone that's going to catch God by surprise. He goes, oh, man, I missed that. Yeah, they're having a hard time. But what you will do when you pray and you lift that name up to God, and you say, God, would you be that balm of Gilead? Would you heal? Would you touch? Would you help? Would you use their story? You are unlocking a door for the heavens to come down to work in their life, but also to work in you, that you may be an agent that God would use. You say, at certain times, I didn't understand God's love, and I didn't know what to do. But I can tell you story after story where God used people. He used the church of God, that even though I couldn't see him, I felt him through the church. I felt him through godly believers who would come beside me and an arm around me. And what I want to encourage you to do when you're in those moments, when life has fallen apart, and you've relapsed back into a substance addiction, or struggling with a spouse who has left, I want to encourage you to lead your heart. There's a biblical concept that a lot of times we do things based on our feelings, and if it feels good, do it. But that ain't biblical. The biblical concept is to lead your heart. You do what you know to be right, and then the feelings are going to follow that. Lead your heart. Here's the second thing. Focus on God's unlimited possibilities for them. Romans 4:17 says to call those things which are not as though they were. I remember being on a tour, a basketball tour. We were playing in different colleges and prisons, and this guy shared this concept with one of his friends that came to see us that they had learned with their pastor. You know, it was their kid was out of bounds, and he said, I tell you what you need to do. Pray those things which are not as though they were. And I never understood that. And what they were talking about in this passage is that when you're in a situation and you can't change those, and you can identify a character trait in a child, or maybe there's a direction within a church family, or maybe there's something in business that's unhealthy and it's unbiblical, the scripture teaches us to call those things which are not as though they were. To look at that thing and find the biblical counterpart to that and pray that scripture over that person or over that situation. If you have those people, if you've got that prodigal, if you have that situation in your life, I want to encourage you. Start reading and pouring out and praying scripture over those things, and what you're going to find is a transition and a transformation that glorifies God. Here's the third thing. Focus on God's unrivaled presence in and around them. Pray for the people and the circumstances that influence your loved ones. How many of you have teenagers or children? One of the best things that you can do for your child, number one, is love your spouse. And number two, is pray specifically for the people and the institutions who influence your child. Don't gripe about the school system. Don't fuss about what's going on in the community. Don't throw things out on Facebook about how bad your neighborhood is. Pray specifically for the people and the organizations, the institutions who influence your children. That makes a difference. Be a difference maker, not a one who continues to add to the struggles. And Chris would tell you this. Probably the reason he's alive is because of his aunt and uncle, the Longs, that live in Wynn Parish, that took him in and loved him from a dad that would beat his mom mercilessly to all of the drugs and been able to be a part of, you know, both of them dying. They showed him what love looked like, what family could be. And do you know that God could do that for you? If you're that one who's never grown up in that and you don't know what family really can be and you've never sensed that and you've seen it in other families, and you say, man, that's like the Beaver Cleaver family, but you've never had that. Do you know that you can interact with other people and you can learn that? And God, listen, if you were one of those who are blessed to have those kind of families, do you know that God's given you a responsibility to love on other people and to bring them in and to show them what godly community within a family should look like? Man, I hope you should do that. And at the end of your day, there will be people that will be sitting in this congregation that say, I'm the man I am because of that guy. I'm the woman of God I am because of that lady. Listen to me, friends. Focus on God's unrivaled presence in and around the people you're praying for. And one last thing, focus on unceasing praise. Let me read a passage of scripture to you. You remember the story of Paul when he's in prison and they're coming after him. They're making up charges and he's growing in popularity. That's the leaders there are struggling because they want authority. He's growing, so they want to stamp this thing out. So they make up these charges. He's in prison. I want you to listen to this passage in Acts chapter 16. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds, then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his household. Listen, friends, when you begin to pray for other people, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Focus on unceasing praise. I'm convinced that many times we live in a depressed state because of a refusal to praise. It's hard to be down when you're praising. It's hard to be down when you're lifting up the name of Jesus. In those situations, God will make a difference. Praise does three things. It overcomes the enemy, it draws us near to God's heart, and it changes our perspective to understand those first two things. Stand with me. Let's pray together. I'm going to ask you to do something real quick just to close your eyes. And it's not going to make you more spiritual. But I don't want you to pay attention to those people who are around you. So if you will, just bow your head. In this place today, as we've talked about needs and I shared Chris's story, you know, maybe the Holy Spirit of God has begun to speak to you. You see, the most important decision any of us can make is to trust Jesus as Savior. That's the foundation that allows us to not just to survive, but to thrive. So I want to ask you a question. Is there anybody in this place this morning that say, "Brother Scott, I need Jesus. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of my lifestyle. I'm tired of where I'm headed. This whole life that I've been living, it's not fruitful. I need a change, and I need Jesus." With nobody looking around, I'm going to ask you just to lift your hand. I'm going to start over here to the right. Thank you for your honesty. Anyone else? Thank you. I'm going to work to the middle here. Anyone else? You say, Brother Scott, I just need a change. I need Jesus to show up and to be thick in my life. I need to know that he has saved me and is working. Anybody over here to my left? Thank you. Anyone else? All right, here's what I'm going to ask you. Thank you. For those of you that just raised your hand, and maybe some that are that didn't raise it, or maybe I didn't see it, here's what I'm going to ask you to do in just a moment. I'm going to pray. And as soon as I say amen, Brother Scotty's going to start playing, and I'm going to ask you to come to this altar. And it may be that you just need to come pour your heart out on this altar to a holy God and say, I need you. I need help. Confess sin, whatever you need to do. I would encourage you to grab one of us as staff members and pray. Let us try to help you figure out these needs and help you figure out some steps forward. But in just a moment, when I pray and I say amen, I'm going to ask you to come forward. I want to ask one more thing before we do that. Is there anybody in this place that say, Brother Scott, I've got somebody on my heart that I'm praying for, and I'm going to pray diligently for them. They're struggling. They're not where they need to be, and but for the grace of God, they may not be here tomorrow. Is there anybody in this place to say, Brother Scott, would you pray right now for this person? Lift your hand high. If that's you and you've got that person in your life, lift it high. Keep going. Thank you for your honesty all across the sanctuary. You're praying. Thank you. I am. I'm going to pray for them in just a moment. And what I want to ask you to do, as the call of God on your life, with the burden that he's placed on your heart, I'm going to ask you to kneel right where you are, to come to this altar. And I'm talking, lay it out. Lord Jesus, would you do a miracle? I'm going to ask you to pray for a miracle in that person's life, in this situation. And I'm going to do this. When God grants that, I want you to shoot me an email. I want you to come sit in my office and say, God did this. He showed up. I'm going to pray, and as soon as I say amen, you move. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity just to get into your word that teaches us about prayer, the power in prayer, the power that's unleashed when the people of God attune their heart to yours. So God, right now, as we give you this time of invitation, anybody in this room that needs to trust Jesus as Savior, that's tired of that old life, tired of walking this unfruitful road, God, may they have the courage to step out and come. And those of us who have those people in our life that we're praying for, God, as they begin to pray, I pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would fall on this place, that you would grant miracle after miracle, and that we would celebrate that in the days to come. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.